Let's turn to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. I think I really have to read the account through for you again. We have three stories here of Paul's hearing before Festus. Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem in the midst of a Jewish riot, and for his own safekeeping, the Roman captain there has taken him to Caesarea, which is the headquarters of that territory. He was under the guardianship of Felix, who was the Roman proconsul, the Roman governor. Felix did not have the courage to deal with Paul's problem because he was afraid of the Jews who wanted Paul killed. And so Felix left him there to the end of his term. Then Festus came into the province, and now this chapter records Paul's legal hearings before Festus. We started this last week, but we'll read it through again because we have three records here. We have Luke, the author of Acts. Luke has his own history of what happened. And then we have the version that Festus tells to a visitor, King Agrippa, in private. And then third, we have a version that Festus tells to a group of people who come together to hear Paul. Chapter 25. Begin at verse 7. When Festus was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king. And now the story starts all over again, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay, on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Now that's Festus's version of the story. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth, and Festus said, and here's the third version of the story, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth unto you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had I might have somewhat to write, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. How am I ever going to send this man to Caesar? I don't know what to accuse him of. And then in chapter 26, Paul gives his defense. Let's once more ask for God to guide us as we study. Father, we thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, moved Luke to include three records of this history for us here, so that we might see the hearts of the various people involved, understand the attitudes that they brought to the tasks that were before them. Well, we pray that as we, with the help of your word, examine the hearts of people of thousands of years ago, that you would examine our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be well-pleasing to you in how we conduct our affairs each day. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I suggested to you last time that we have these three stories here so that we can compare them with each other. And by comparing them, we can see certain differences, certain characteristics of Festus, for example, come out very clearly when we see how Luke tells the story as opposed to how Festus tells the story. And we were ready last time to consider the record of the hearing itself. Now, the first time we have the hearing recorded in verses 6 through 8, which tells us that Festus waited in Jerusalem for more than 10 days before coming to Caesarea and then had the hearing with Paul. The Jews met him in Jerusalem and said, "You have this terrible criminal imprisoned down in Caesarea. You must bring him to trial." And Festus said, "Well, we'll have a trial down in Caesarea. Don't worry." And then he just stuck around Jerusalem for 10 days, just waiting, taking his good old time. Finally, when he comes down, the charges against Paul appear to be the same that we have seen already. Paul's defense in verse 8 is, "I have not offended against the law of the Jews. I have not offended against the temple. I have not offended against Caesar." They had accused him of being a mover of sedition, that is, stirring up the people against Caesar, against the Roman authority. They had accused him back in chapter 24 of being a ringleader of the sect or heresy of the Nazarenes, and thus offending against the law of Moses by teaching something different from what the Old Testament taught. And they had accused him of trying to profane the temple. And he says, "I haven't offended Caesar, I haven't offended the law of the Jews, I haven't offended against the temple." He continuously rebuts these charges. But if you go down to verses 17 to 19, look at the record there. Notice how Festus presents this whole episode. Verse 17, "Therefore when they were come hither," that is the Jews, "without any delay, on the morrow I sat down on the judgment seat and I commanded the man to be brought forth." When Festus explains himself to Agrippa, he says, "I want you to know that I gave this matter my top priority. Right away I dealt with this problem with Paul." Now, we already know from verse 6 that he was not nearly in so much as a rush to deal with it as he claims to have been. We know from verse 6 that when he learned about the problem, he waited for almost 2 weeks before he dealt with it. And not only so, when you go down to verse 14, Festus was not in any rush to consult King Agrippa. Agrippa was a Jewish king, and Festus hopes that he will help him figure out just what Paul's offense is. Why are the Jews so upset with Paul? But it was only after Agrippa had been there for many days, verse 14 says, that Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king. He's dragging his feet, just as Felix had before him. Felix had waited for 2 years and kept Paul in prison for a period of 2 years. So Festus is not really as prompt as he makes himself out to be down in verse 17. To Agrippa he says, without any delay I dealt with this problem, but in fact he was quite contentious to drag his heels. I don't know if it's ever impressed you how important promptness and honesty is in the Bible. This is a small lesson, but it's a very important one. Are these Roman governors doing their job right by being careless and lax in dealing with Paul? They've got a man locked up, deprived of his liberty, posing a considerable strain on him and his friends. Is it right for them to keep him there that way? While Festus is up partying in Jerusalem for 6 days and then entertaining King Agrippa with big banquets, and only after many days getting around to the matter of Paul. Consider some verses from the Old Testament. Here's one from the book of Proverbs. King Solomon says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. If you're in a position to do something for someone, and they ask you for help, and you are inclined to help them, don't put them off. Say yes or say no, but don't say tomorrow. Do it. Do what you say you're going to do, and do it promptly. The law of Moses lays down the same principle. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. If you owe somebody something, don't keep it back overnight. Wait till the next day. Promptly give people what is due to them. And we see here, when we compare Luke's account with Festus's account, that Festus wants to be thought of as a prompt man. He says to Agrippa, without delay, without any delay, on the morrow, first thing I sat down and commanded the man to be brought forth. And he's not really lying, because when the Jews did come to Caesarea, he did treat the issue the next day. What he doesn't mention is that he had taken 10 days to get back to Caesarea so that he could deal with the matter. So by comparing the records of the hearings, we can learn something about Festus's character. He is a procrastinator. Isn't that a lovely word? There are 5 syllables. You don't have very many of those. Procrastinator. It means he keeps putting things off. He doesn't do them right away. He keeps waiting. Tomorrow, tomorrow. Don't be a procrastinator. The third record, the third description, doesn't say anything at all about this hearing. It appears not to be important for the group that has come together for Festus to tell them that there's been this hearing. Maybe part of the problem is that Festus really shouldn't have had to have this hearing at all. I mean, this should have been dealt with under Felix. And given that he had the hearing, why should he have another one later under Agrippa? He keeps putting Paul through the mill over and over again, and maybe he's ashamed to admit to the people that are gathered together at the end of the chapter that he's managing his office in such an irresponsible fashion that he can't make up his mind about a simple prisoner. Now we have a very interesting comparison. Why is it that Agrippa, that Festus doesn't release Paul after the first hearing? Why does it keep stringing him on? Verse 25. What does Festus tell the crowd? Festus tells the crowd, when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed unto Caesar, I have determined to send him. Festus tells the crowd, I recognize that this man wasn't really guilty of anything, but for some reason unknown to me, he appealed to Caesar, and so now we have to have this further hearing so that I know what to write in the accusation. But it wasn't really necessary. I recognize that the man was innocent right from the very first. That's what Festus says to the crowd. What does he say to Agrippa? Verse 20, Because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. He doesn't say to Agrippa, I think the man's innocent. To his cohorts in Caesarea, he says, clearly the man is innocent, but it's his fault that he appealed to Caesar and he's got to go to Rome. But to Agrippa, he says, I doubted of such manner of questions. I really don't understand what the Jewish teaching is on these matters, and it wasn't clear to me whether the man had broken a law or not. So I thought we ought to have a further investigation. Being a good, responsible Roman administrator, I thought we ought to consult with the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. That's what I thought. That's the excuse he gave Agrippa. So to the crowd, he says, Paul's still here because of the appeal to Caesar. I knew he was innocent all along. To Agrippa, he says, I don't know whether the man's innocent or not. I don't understand the Jewish law well enough to tell. What does Dr. Luke tell us was the reason for the continued imprisonment? After Paul's defense in verse 8, Luke says, Festus, verse 9, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. He's not keeping him around because Paul had appealed to Caesar. At this point, Paul hadn't appealed to Caesar at all. And he's not really keeping him around because he didn't understand the Jewish law. That wasn't the point. Festus could care less about the Jewish law. Festus kept him around because he wanted to do the Jews a favor. His predecessor had been called back to Rome under charges that he was not a good governor, that he was being mean to the people. And now Festus doesn't want the same kind of story to get attached to him. He wants the Jews to think well of him. So the motive that Dr. Luke calls out for us is that he is motivated by a political concern. He wants the Jews to like him, and he's going to do them a favor. He's just using Paul as currency to buy their favor. And that, I think, is the real reason why he kept Paul in jail. Now you look at that, you read that, and you say, this isn't fair. Felix kept him around because he wanted to get a bribe out of him. Festus keeps him around to do the Jews a favor. This isn't fair. And I guess the best response to that observation is, you're right. It's not fair. And the world is not fair. The world is full of people like Festus and people like Felix. And you have to deal with them every day. If you expect them to be fair, you're going to waste a lot of energy. You just need to realize what people are like. People basically are not fair. They are not honest. People who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are dishonest. They do things for their own evil motives to serve themselves, and they don't really care what happens to you. It may be an unpleasant truth, but this is the way the world works. People who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are dead in their sins, and they live for themselves alone. The sooner we recognize that, the sooner we can be prepared to live in this world. The Lord Jesus told us to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. Gentle as doves. We ought not to give offense to people. We're not to go out and harm people or treat them with bad motives like this. But at the same time that you're being as gentle as a dove, be as wise as a serpent. Because the people around you, if they are not Christians, are not going to be gentle toward you. They're going to be unfair. So recognize it. Recognize it and be prepared for it. Now we can go on and consider the appeal to Caesar. At the final hearing, in verse 25, Festus makes it seem as though Paul has stubbornly and unnecessarily appealed to Caesar. He didn't really need to do this. He didn't need to go to Caesar, but he was so stubborn, he did this. I would have let him go. I knew he was innocent all along, but he appealed to Caesar, so I've got this difficulty now of figuring out what to say because I've got a stubborn prisoner on my hands. In fact, from Luke's account, we know that Paul was forced into this. Festus wanted to take him back to Jerusalem. Festus hasn't done his homework. If Festus had done his homework, he would have known from the letter from the Roman captain that the Jews were trying to assassinate Paul. he would have recognized that Jerusalem was a dangerous place for Paul to be. And he would not have gone along with the Jewish request. He would have said, you people want to talk to him? You talk to him down here, or not at all. So Festus is not being responsible. He says to Paul, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's talk to people up there. Now, Paul knows what Festus should know, and that is that the Jews are trying to assassinate him. He knows that there will be ambushes along the road. He cannot expect a fair hearing from the Jews. He knows that God has told him that he is to go to Rome. And at this point, Paul makes a very critical decision. The end of verse 11. He says, I appeal unto Caesar. He rejects. What's happening here is he is rejecting the idea of Israel as a theocracy, as God's rule over his people, and he is placing himself under the protection of Rome. Before, he has claimed his Roman citizenship, but here he does more than this. He is saying, I'm not going to stand before the Jewish court, I'm going to stand before the civil court. As a Roman citizen, I have a right to be tried by Caesar. And the Jews have no jurisdiction over this. And he's putting himself outside of the Jewish jurisdiction. It's a really major decision. I think up to this point, he had hoped that God would restore the Jewish nation to himself. That the Jews would believe in Jesus. And God's kingdom on earth would come right away through the Jews in Jerusalem. That's what he'd hoped. But now he realizes there can be no hope of that. The Jews have set themselves against the gospel. And so Paul, as it were, resigns his citizenship in the Jewish nation. He places himself specifically under Roman jurisdiction. There is a lesson, I think, for us from Paul's appeal. And that is, it's not wrong for us to take advantages of the privileges that our society gives us. Some people say that Christians shouldn't vote, shouldn't accept the protections that an ungodly civilization provides. Well, as a matter of fact, Paul does that right here. It's interesting. The Lord Jesus had no such appeal. When the Lord Jesus was being tried, he was not a Roman citizen. He couldn't appeal to Caesar. And as a result, the whole matter was settled locally, and he was put to death on the tree for us. But Paul was a Roman citizen and does not hesitate to take advantage of that. Don't break God's law to use man's law. But don't be afraid to use the privileges that society gives us. I think as Christians we should vote. We should take stands on issues and make our voice heard, taking advantage of the liberties that we enjoy. And in fact, this appeal is what gets Paul to Rome. Step back now and consider these three stories that we've been looking at for 2 weeks now. Felix tells Agrippa something along this line. Festus tells Agrippa something along this line. Felix left me with this sticky problem. And in spite of my best diligence, I was so prompt and I did everything just exactly the way you're supposed to, but in spite of my best diligence, I don't have the background in Jewish custom and Jewish religion to figure out what's going on here. Would you please help me? That's a very political thing for him to say to Agrippa. He says something rather different when he gathers all the nobles together at the end of the chapter for the final hearing. He says, here's a man who hasn't done anything wrong that I can see. But these crazy Jews, for some inexplicable reason, are angry with him. And he's really no better than the rest of them are. He's rashly appealed to Caesar when it was really unnecessary because I could see all along the man was innocent. What shall I say to him? How shall I describe him in my letter to Rome? I compared this attitude to what we see in the Asterix books. These crazy Romans, these crazy Gauls. The Romans and the Gauls don't understand each other. And so Felix, speaking to a largely Gentile audience, is here saying, the Jews are crazy, and Paul is crazy too, and I can't figure out what's going on here. The man hasn't done anything wrong, but he wants to go see Caesar. Luke's version of the story is that Festus is a typical politician. He's not concerned with truth or justice or protecting an innocent person. He's simply trying to make the Jews like him, and he's not ashamed to compromise both the Roman law and his own personal integrity to make friends of the Jews, who he sees as critical to his success. So you can see how having the three stories side by side really sets Festus's behavior in highlight, in contrast, sets it off. This might be a good place for us to pause and say a few words about the various people that have tried Paul down through these chapters. There are four people involved. The first is Claudius Lysias. That's the chief captain in Jerusalem, the man who first arrested Paul and who sent him to Caesarea to get him out of the way of the Jewish assassination plot. He is a cruel man. You'll remember that he wanted to have a confession to put in his report, and he was quite happy to scourge Paul to get a confession. Whether it was true or not, he didn't care. He had to fill out his paperwork. His afternoon nap was interrupted by all this ruckus in the temple. So grab the guy, beat him up, get something to put in the report. Maybe he dies. No big deal. He's cruel, but he's actually the most honest of the people that we see. He recognized the danger from the Jews, and he took responsible steps to get Paul out of danger. Once he learned he was a Roman citizen, at least Claudius Lysias is trying to follow the Roman law. He's trying to do what the law says. The law didn't say be kind to the people out in the provinces. Didn't say that, and he wasn't concerned to be kind, but he was going to protect a citizen. He's weak, but he's basically an honorable man. He wants to do what he's supposed to do as a soldier. That's Claudius Lysias. Felix could care less for the Jews. He despised the Jews. One of them, the high priest, helped him become governor, and later he, Felix, turned around and had the high priest assassinated. He was no friend of the Jews. But he liked to line his own pockets, and he kept Paul around because he hoped that Paul might bribe him for his freedom, something that Paul and his friends refused to do. Eventually, Felix got in trouble for his animosity toward the Jews. So he is a completely corrupt and greedy person who serves only himself. Festus is a little more refined. He fears the Jewish political influence. He's trying to make the Jews happy. He's a people pleaser. Claudius Lysias is no people pleaser. And Felix is no people pleaser. Claudius Lysias is being a good soldier. Felix is being a good greedy person, serving himself. Festus is trying to please the Jews. And as a result, he procrastinates. This happens when you try to please people. You try to please everybody around you, you end up making more promises than you can possibly keep. And then you end up breaking some of them. And then people end up not being pleased with you. If you think you want to please everybody and you're tempted to make lots of promises, remember, it's not the promise that really pleases people. It's doing what you said you would do. And if you make promises that you can't keep, you're not going to please people anyway. But that's Festus, a people pleaser and a procrastinator. He does not act promptly on unpopular tasks. And I should say a few words here about Agrippa. Agrippa, as I mentioned to you, was the king of the area called Lebanon. He was Jewish by descent, descended from the Herods, one of the great political families in Palestine. Jewish background, and Festus here consults him as an expert on the Jewish law. But Agrippa is far from being a godly Jew. He spent the first 17 years of his life in Rome. He was more Roman than he was Jewish. It's only racially that he was Jewish. He had studied something about the Jewish religion. He was a man of considerable impurity. The woman that he travels around with, Bernice, is a divorced woman. She is his sister, but he has had an incestuous relationship with her going on for several years. And in fact, caused quite a scandal in Rome, even among the pagans, because of his relationship with his sister. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the ungodly behavior of the Jews. And he could have been speaking about Agrippa and Bernice there, because everyone was scandalized at their conduct. He's a Jew. He wants the Jews to think of him as a Jew, but he wants the Romans to think of him as very sophisticated. And in the final analysis, he's more governed by his own lust than by anything else. And we're going to see later that when Paul challenges him, "Do you believe the prophets, King Agrippa? You're a Jew. You claim to be a Jew. Do you believe the Jewish scriptures?" Agrippa gets so threatened that Paul's going to end up making a Christian out of him that he backs off and won't even confess to believing the prophets. Won't even acknowledge the scriptures of his own people. So we have a cruel soldier who's trying to be a good soldier. The profession of killing people is not a pleasant profession, but at least Claudius Lysias is trying to do his job. We have Felix, the slave who became a governor, who's greedy and just trying to line his own pockets. We have Festus, who's trying to please everybody and ends up pleasing nobody at all and procrastinates. And then we have Agrippa, a religious man, a Jew, finally, amidst all these pagans, we finally have somebody who has the word of God, who has the tradition of God's people, and we hope that finally in Agrippa we're going to find somebody who's going to be trustworthy, going to deal with Paul in a godly manner. And what do we discover? Well, he's only a Jew on the outside. Inside, he's really a pagan, just like the rest. And this is what we have to face today, too, isn't it? We have to face people who claim to be Christians. They claim to have received the Lord Jesus Christ. But they aren't really committed to the Word of God. They aren't really committed to the prophecies of Scripture or to believing them. What kind of lesson shall we draw from these four characters? They really are characters, aren't they? Well, first of all, be ready for people like this. The world is full of them. Some people may tell you that everyone is basically good. Deep down inside, everyone is loving and kind. And if you're just nice to them, they'll be nice to you and everything will be fine. The Bible is not so naive. The Bible tells us that the world is full of people like Claudius Lysias's and Felix's and Festus's and Agrippa's. And if Paul had to deal with those people, we will have to deal with them too. We ought not to be like them. If we have received the Lord Jesus, we live our lives according to the Word of God, not the way these people do. But first of all, be aware that they're out there and you're going to have to deal with them. So have your eyes open. Don't walk around thinking everybody is just lovely. People are going to try to bribe you. They're going to try to beat you up to save themselves trouble. They're going to procrastinate with you in order to please other people. They're going to pretend to be your friends. They're going to pretend to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're not going to be that way. Number one, beware. Number two, don't you be like these people. Don't you be like Claudius Lysias, abusing other people for your own convenience, or like Felix, trying to make money off of other people's discomfort, or like Festus, trying to please people by making promises you know you can never keep, or like Agrippa, compromising your faith day by day. Don't be like these people. God has given you these pictures in His Word not only to warn you of the people among whom you live, but also to show you how you ought not to live yourself. So don't fall into that trap yourself. But the third thing, I don't want to leave you on a negative note. Recognize that God's able to protect you from this kind of mob. He protected Paul. In fact, He's brought Paul through all this to get him to Rome. This is all part of God's sovereign plan for the apostle. So don't be discouraged over people like this. The world is full of them, but our God is greater than all these people are. Our God's able to protect us and defend us and even use the malice of people like this to glorify Himself and to accomplish His will in our lives. We should trust in Him, avoid these sins, have our eyes open, but go on to serve Him, not be discouraged or downcast when we find people like this. It's the way the world is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word warns us and guides us realistically, that it doesn't leave us in the dark concerning the nature of people, the nature of the circumstances that we have to face. But Lord, You know how easy it is for us to be discouraged when we meet people like this and have to deal with them.
We pray that you'd enable us to maintain the kind of courage and upright walk before you that Paul did. He did not become discouraged. He trusted in you, Lord. You sustained him. You encouraged him. You delivered him from all these around him who are so abusive, and you brought him on to the place that you had for him. So we pray that you would do with us. Help us, we pray, to follow his example, to draw by your Spirit on that same strength that he drew on. Commit ourselves to you, Lord, praying for your help in these things, in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.